Okay, on the screen, you've got these words, transformative faith. And so I want you to think with me this morning about people in the Bible who we could say had a transformative faith. When you think about Bible characters, you think about some major, are there some major Bible characters in the Old Testament who you would say had great faith? Who say that maybe when you think of them, you think, wow, look at their faith, look at their transformative faith. Who do you think of as major Old Testament characters of people of faith? You think of Abraham, right? Who else? Noah, Joseph. Are these people of faith? Say it again. Job? Is that who you said? These are people that when we think of them, yeah, these are people that truly had a strong faith. What about the New Testament? You think of any New Testament characters that had strong faith? Paul? That took about 10 of you out when you said Paul. Who else had a strong faith in the New Testament? Peter?
Timothy?
Stephen? Who'd you say? John? Okay, so those are what we would think of as just some of the major characters. Are there some characters in the Bible that maybe are not as well known, but when you read about them, you're impressed by their faith? You think of any in the New Testament? You know the name Epaphroditus from the New Testament? Not a major character, right? It's in fact, you may have never heard of Epaphroditus, but he's a man of significant faith. Think about Nicodemus. We don't read a lot about Nicodemus. Did he have great faith? Who was Nicodemus? What do you know about Nicodemus? Say. Okay, so he's one of the Pharisees. He came to Jesus. He came to Jesus by night. He's one of the Pharisees. In fact, he may have been a member of the Sanhedrin. Comes to Jesus by night, and yet so. Why did he come to Jesus at night? Because he had to work all day? Because he was kind of a little timid in coming during the day, perhaps. But when Jesus died on the cross, who was one of the people that came and took him down and buried him? Nicodemus. So when you think about some characters in the Old Testament, are there some Old Testament characters that maybe are not the most well-known? And yet when you read about them, wow, they've got an incredible faith. Who'd you say? Jochebed? Jochebed, she a woman of faith? Yeah. I want to talk to you today about Rahab. Would you say that Rahab was a woman of faith? When you think about Rahab, when you think about great people of faith in the Bible, why is it that Rahab doesn't immediately come to mind? I mean, we think of Abraham, we think of Noah, we think of Joseph, we think of Paul. Why is it that Rahab may not be one that immediately jumps to our minds? Because she was a harlot. And guess what we do when we have that information? We put her over here in a particular category of people. When you read through Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abel. Did Abel have faith? Yeah, he made the list, right? By faith, Noah, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Did he have faith? Yep, he made the list. By faith, Abraham. Abraham have faith? By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. They made the list. And then look in Hebrews chapter 11 and drop down to verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And what does the Hebrews writer do in Hebrews chapter 11? Start down in verse 32. And what does he do down there? After he's listed a number of people by name, you get to about verse 32, and what does he start doing? He says, time would fail to tell of Gideon. Gideon doesn't even get his own verse. All right, Abel got his own verse. Noah got his own verse. Abraham got a bunch of verses. Gideon, he's just kind of thrown in with a bunch of other people. Did Gideon have faith? Are you going to lead an army of 300 against the Midianite army that's got over 100,000 in it? Yeah, that takes a bit of faith. And what were the What were the weapons, the incredible weapons that Gideon had? I mean, he had rocket launchers, right? He had grenade launchers. He had missiles. What's he going to bring upon the Midianites? What'd you say, Chuck? Trumpets and torches and pitchers. Yes, we're going to take them out. Does that have faith to do that? And when you read verse 32 about David gets thrown in with all of these other characters. Samuel, man of faith, yeah, gets thrown. And yet, look at the verse right before it. Who gets her own verse? By faith, verse 31, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. You're in Hebrews 11. Jump over to James 2. We'll come back to James 2 in just a little bit, but I want you to jump over there real quick. Look in James chapter 2. The latter half of James chapter 2 is all about faith and works. Verse 22 will talk about faith and works working together. So when James gets ready to illustrate what true faith looks like, who does he call out in verse 21? He says, I'm going to tell you what true faith looks like. And who does he call out in verse 21? Abraham. Well, of course you're going to call upon Abraham. And he only calls upon one other Old Testament character to illustrate faith. You got the great man Abraham, and then you get down to verse 25. Who's the only other character he calls out to talk about faith? Do you have the word likewise in verse 25? I've got the word like. What does the word likewise mean? Similar to this. Just like this. We've been talking about Abraham for verse 21, 22, and 23, and 24. We've been talking about Abraham. And then he gets verse 25 and he says, likewise. What do you mean likewise? Are you saying that Rahab was of the same character of faith as Abraham? What does the word likewise mean? That's what it means. No. You can't put Abraham and Rahab in the same category. He just did. We don't, do we? We've got Abraham way up here. And where do we put Rahab? Yeah, she's over here somewhere. Likewise. She does. Absolutely. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot? Do you have the word also? Also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. So when you think about individuals of transformative faith, of great, strong, powerful faith, we may come up with all of those big name characters, but I want you to get your Bibles. Let's go back to the book of Joshua where we read about Rahab. And I want to talk about her faith this morning. And I want us to see what is there about her faith. What qualities are there about her faith that we need to emulate today? So, go back to Joshua 2. Tell me the story of Rahab. We're introduced to Rahab in Joshua chapter 2. And why are we introduced to Rahab in Joshua chapter 2? Where does she live? What city? She lives in Jericho. And God's people are getting ready to take the city of Jericho, and so we're introduced to Rahab. We're introduced to Rahab in verse 1. We're going to come back and talk about this in just a minute, a little bit more. But we're introduced in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1 to Rahab, and what does it call her? A harlot. So she's the harlot. When the spies come to town, when Joshua sends these two spies to check out the enemy and to see what's going on in enemy territory, what does Rahab do with these two spies? She hides them. She puts them up on her roof, and she hides them on the roof so that they are not caught by the governing officials. And then she proceeds to have a conversation with these men, with these two spies, about her faith and her request of them. And then she lowers them down out of her house, which is on the wall of the city. She lets them down through the window. Is that the way they came into her house? I mean, can you imagine being Rahab and these two spies break into your house and come in the side window? That's not how they got in. That's what we saw That's what we saw in James chapter 2. She sent them out another way. That means they're not coming in the way that they came. They're not going out the way they came in. But she lets them down through the window, and they make an agreement with each other. Is she going to be saved?
Yes.
Is her household going to be saved? Yeah. What does she need to put in the window in order for them to recognize her house? That scarlet cord. It's got to be put in her window so that when they come back, they can recognize her house. And when they came back, was Rahab saved? Was her household saved? Why? Because she had faith in God. What do we know about Bible faith? What do we see here about Bible faith? First thing I want you to see about Bible faith is that Bible faith is powerful. Bible faith is so powerful, it will transform you. It will change who you are. When we read about this woman in Scripture, not every time, there's only a couple times where this doesn't happen, but the majority of the time where we read about this woman, she's called Rahab the harlot. Really? How would you like to be recorded in Scripture? And your name is in Scripture. But when you're recorded in Scripture, it's David the liar. It's David the fornicator. David, how would you like some tag associated with you every time somebody read your name? That's what we have with Rahab. Why do you think God chose to do that? You think God chose to identify in that way almost every time in order to make Rahab look bad? In order to hang it over her head and say, I'm never going to forget what kind of person you were. You think that's why God did that? Why would God do that? To show that anybody can change. Who was she? Listen to that question. Who was she? Oh, she was a harlot. And yet, when we read about her in Scripture, we don't read about her in her practice of harlotry. We read about her after that fact. Was harlotry a big deal? Being a prostitute? I've read different people who want to excuse it. I've read different people say, well, you know, that was just the times. That was just expected. No. When is sin okay? When is sin? Oh well, that's just kind of the culture in which she lived. When is sin okay? It's not. So when you read about God's people, the Israelites turning against Him, God used the word harlotry often in the prophets to describe that. Why would He use that term? To show how serious turning against God is. That this isn't just, well, it's just kind of the thoughts of your heart are kind of leaping. No, when you turn away from the one God whom you are married to and you go and bow down to some other idol, God says, you're being a prostitute. You're committing harlotry by bowing down to these other gods and serving that. So that's how serious God wants us to see this. And yet here is this woman who puts her faith in God. Did it change her? It's why we read about her in Scripture. We don't read about her in Scripture because she was a harlot. We read about her in Scripture because of her faith. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll get back to Joshua 2 about Rahab, but I want you to see that just a similarity here between Rahab and the Apostle Paul. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me because He counted me faithful. He put me into the ministry. He's thankful for the place that the Lord found for him in His service. Because what does he say in verse 13? Formerly I was a what? I used to be a blasphemer. I used to be a what else? A persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. When you think about Saul of Tarsus, I mean, when you think about Rahab, she was a harlot. When you think about Saul of Tarsus, did he have an identifier? You know, it's not Saul the harlot, but it's Saul the persecutor. That's what he was known for. That's what he was known to do. Look in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Who did Jesus die for? Did he die for people who didn't have sins? Is that who he died for? He shed his blood for people who had never committed any sins. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what does Paul say? Of whom I'm one of them. He doesn't even just say, I'm one of them. He says, I'm chief. Here's the Apostle Paul. What changed? What changed his life? A number of answers could be given to that. When Paul had that encounter, when Saul had that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus and realized that he had been wrong, and he put his faith in Jesus, did that change his life? Completely. When Rahab put her faith in God, did that change her life? Completely. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter what we've done. Does our past have to define us? Rahab's past did not define her. Rahab's faith is what defined her. And when she put her faith in God, it completely changed her. And so it doesn't matter if you're a persecutor. It doesn't matter if you're It doesn't matter if you were a persecutor. It doesn't matter if you were a harlot. It doesn't matter if you were a liar. One sin's just as much a sin as another sin, isn't it? You know, I used to cheat on my taxes, but I put my faith in God, and I don't do that anymore. Anybody working on your taxes? I used to be this kind of a person, but I put my faith in God, and that's not who I am anymore. Now, does that say that the power is in me? That I'm so strong now? It's not about me. It's that when I put my faith in the all-powerful God, when I put my faith in the loving Jesus, I don't want to do those things anymore. And so that faith, when I put that faith, and I'm not going to dwell on these things on the bottom too much because I want to get onto these next points, but when I put my faith in God, it's not my goodness that saves me. Paul talks about the grace of God in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved. Peter uses this expression. What does this word mean right here? The manifold wisdom or the manifold grace of God. Is that like something that's under your hood, on your engine, a manifold? Is that what that's talking about? What does this mean, the manifold grace of God? What's that word mean, Diane? The all-encompassing, yeah? The all-encompassing. The word manifold, it literally means multicolored, multifaceted. Is there any sin that the grace of God cannot cover? Any sin that I've done that the grace of God is not big enough, large enough, multifold enough to take care of? You know, sometimes I think that, you know, I've done so many bad things, there's no way that God can forgive me of these. If he could forgive Rahab and if he could forgive Saul, what is there he can't forgive me of? Not a single thing. I put my faith in him and his manifold grace and the precious blood of Jesus saves me from my sin. I put Hebrews 9 up here, verse 15, for a reason. Because that verse says that Jesus became the mediator of a new covenant. Do we live under the Old Testament like Rahab did? We still under that? Nope. We live under the new covenant, the new covenant that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, Hebrews 9 and verse 15 says. But then it says, for the transgressions under the first covenant. How was Abraham saved from his sins? How was David, did David commit any sins? How was David saved from his sins? How was Rahab saved from being a harlot? The same blood that saves us, Hebrews 9 verse 15, is the same blood that saved them. Hebrews 9, 15, sometimes there's been an illustration drawn of Hebrews 9, 15 that shows the blood of Jesus flowing backwards in time and the blood of Jesus flowing forward in time. Sometimes I think we've got the mindset, well, Jesus died for us. He died for people under the New Testament. Yes, he did. Abraham couldn't be saved without Jesus dying on the cross. Rahab could not be saved without Jesus dying on the cross. Jesus didn't come just for people from his day forward. He came for everybody to sit. And so when Rahab put her faith in God, what saved her? Ultimately, the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. Did she become a new creature? That New Testament terminology? Did she become a new person because of her faith? Yeah. Do we become new creatures when we put our faith in Christ? Bible faith is powerful. It can take somebody that has done all sorts of things in the past, say, nope, that's not who I'm going to be anymore. I'm going to be somebody different. Now, what else do we learn about Bible faith? Number two, Bible faith is inflexible. Look at, what does that mean? Rahab was in a city. Were there a lot of believers in Jericho? There are a lot of people who believed in God in Jericho. Turn your Bible back to your favorite book, Leviticus. Go back to Leviticus chapter 18. All right? I want you to see this in Leviticus before we look in Joshua chapter 2. Because leading up to Israel conquering the promised land in the book of Joshua, that's all the book of Joshua is about, is Israel conquering the promised land. Leading up to that point, there had been a lot said leading up to, look in Leviticus chapter 18. As God is giving instructions to the Israelites, especially to the priests in the book of Leviticus, look in verse 24, where God says, Leviticus 18, 24, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all of these the nations are defiled. Don't do what everybody else is doing, is what he says there. And I am casting out these nations before you. So this is hundreds of years before they ever go in and take the promised land. And yet he says, I'm going to cast them out from before you. Look in verse 25. Look at how graphic this is. For the land, he's talking about the promised land. That's where Jericho is in the promised land. The land is defiled. That land where Rahab is living, that land is defiled. Therefore, I visit the punishment of its iniquity. God is going to punish the sin of that land, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. Is that graphic? I mean, you don't use the word vomit very often unless you're trying to be graphic, right? God, what does God say is going to happen when Israel comes to conquer the promised land? What's happening to those people who live in that land? The land is defiled by their sin. And so when Israel comes, the land is going to vomit out its inhabitants. Why? Because of their sin. Do you see the word iniquity? Because of their sin. Back in Genesis chapter 15, you can go back and look in verse 16, is where God, remember when God showed Abraham all of the land? And he says, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west. Look at all of this land that I am going to give to you. In fact, he uses the tense there. He says, that I have given to you. But why didn't he just give it to Abraham? Anybody, you remember when your parents, well, we'll do that one day. And you were like, yeah, right. I mean, if we're not going to do it today, and you're saying we're going to do it one day, we're just not going to do it. You're just not going to let that happen. I mean, did you ever think that as a kid? Well, we might, you know, we'll do that one day. Nope, not going to happen. If it's not going to be today, it's not. Why didn't he let Abraham have the land that day? Why wait hundreds of years to fulfill that promise? Because Genesis 15, 16. Genesis 15, here's all of this land, but you can't have it yet. Why not? Because the iniquity of these people, the sin, the iniquity of these people is not yet full. What does that mean? Their iniquity, their sin is not yet full. What does that mean? Why did God allow the Israelites to conquer the promised land? Because he liked the Israelites more than he liked those people, and he said, get out of the way of my people. Is that why? No. The reason he's allowing Israel to conquer the promised land is because, what is the word in Leviticus 18? It's punishment for sin. Does sin have consequences? Yes, it's got consequences for everybody. And so when the people of the land were not interested in following after the will of God, God was going to bring punishment, consequences for them, and the consequences were his people bringing that punishment, driving them out. All right, what's the point? That's where Rahab lived. Rahab lived in a land that was vomiting out its inhabitants because of sin. And yet, what does she do? She puts her faith in God. She does something that nobody else is willing to do. So look in Joshua chapter 2, and I want to come back in just a minute and kind of investigate these verses more in just a minute. But look in Joshua chapter 2, you start in verse 9 where Rahab begins talking, and you look at the kind of faith that she has. She has a faith in Joshua chapter 2 that nobody else has. Apparently, at least not many other people have in this land. She's a woman that had been trained to bow down to gods of stone and gods of wood. But in Joshua 2, beginning in verse 9, she's not bowing down to those gods. Everybody else does, but she does not. Does that remind you of anybody in the years before Rahab? Does that remind you of any other Bible characters who lived in a city that was vile? Lived in a city that was given over to immorality, and yet there was a righteous person in his family who were living in that city, even though the rest of the city had turned to sin. You think of anybody? Lot. You remember Abraham's conversation with God? What if there's 50 people? What if there's 45? What if there's 40? What if there's 30? What if there's 20? What if there's 10 righteous souls? Would God have spared Sodom and Gomorrah and those surrounding cities for 10 righteous souls? Would have spared them for 10. Were there 10? Apparently not. What does 2 Peter chapter 2 tell us about Lot? That he vexed his righteous soul living in that city. What does that mean? Did Lot give in to his surroundings? Did he give in to the unbelief? Did he give in to the immorality that was around him? No. The Bible calls him righteous Lot. How hard do you think it was for Lot to live in Sodom? How hard do you think of a woman of faith now? How hard do you think it was for Rahab to be in Jericho? Everybody else doing their thing. Nobody else wants to follow after God. How hard is it to be a Christian today? Is it getting harder? I'm not saying that we today are facing anything like what Lot faced or anything like what Rahab faced, but do you feel like we're getting to that point? Do you feel like our nation is growing further and further away from any kind of faith in God? Well, yeah. You got to have your head in the sand if you're not seeing that. We're being driven c- completely away from anything that would have to do with God or Jesus or the Bible. And our young people are being turned and mocked if they have any sort of faith in God. Look over in Acts 17 real quick. So Acts 17, Paul comes to the city in Greece. Remember the city's name? When he comes to the city in Greece, and they've got 30,000 public idols where there's only 10,000 people living in the city, apparently. The city of idolatry. He preaches to them about the unknown God. John, you said it. He comes to Athens. Comes to the city of Athens. Are there a lot of people who believe in God when there's 30,000 public idols and only 10,000 people living there? No, they served these idols. They only served God. And so he preaches. Do you think he's going to have any success? I mean, any success in this kind of place? Look at the end of Acts chapter 17. When they heard, verse 32, Acts 17, verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, what did some of the people do? They mocked him. Can you imagine preaching about Jesus and that Jesus was raised from the dead and his resurrection guarantees the resurrection of everybody else? Just put your faith in God and you've just preached your guts out and they mock you for what you're preaching. Some of them mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." Which side would you have been on in that city? Here are some who mocked, but there were others who said, "Hang on, we want to hear you some more." Verse 34 says, "However, some joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them." What does that indicate to you when he starts naming names? Apparently, there weren't very many. If you're able to give names to those who were... In Acts chapter 2, does it tell us the names of the people who were baptized in Acts chapter 2? It's about 3,000 souls. I mean, we're not going to start naming, you know, some people in 3,000. But when it starts putting some names here, it's almost like there weren't many. There were these couple, and then there were a few others beyond them. Here's the point. When we put our faith in God, we don't need to be concerned about what others are saying. We don't need to be concerned if others are going to mock us. We don't need to be concerned if others aren't going to understand the decisions that we make and the actions that we take. Bible faith says, "I'm going to believe regardless of what other people do." Bible faith says, "I'm not going to follow a crowd to do evil." Bible faith says, "I'm not going to put myself in a position where I am going to be influenced by other people and allow my good morals based upon Scripture to be corrupted because I'm hanging out with the wrong people." Bible faith won't let me do that because it's inflexible. It does not allow me to be deterred by people who don't believe. Nope, I'm going to remain determined in what I'm doing. I'm not going to be conformed to this world that's around me, but instead, I'm going to stand up for righteousness. I'm going to live a righteous life. And if I'm living in a world of darkness, if I'm going to a school where maybe I'm the only one, or maybe I'm one of the very few who have faith in God. I go to college, I go to a university, and I sit in a university class, and I'm sitting in this class at college, and I might be, in class, I might be the only one who believes in God. I might be the only person in this class who believes in Jesus. What do I need to do? I need to let my light shine in the midst of that darkness. And I need to have a faith that is inflexible. A faith that's not going to be moved. When you got up this morning, was it darker than usual? Was it darker this morning when you got up than when you got up yesterday? What happened? Somebody moved the light, right? the position of that light that usually, you know, comes into your room. It was an hour late this morning. When you walk into your bathroom and you flip on a light, what happens to the darkness? Why? I mean, what happens to the darkness? It can't abide there. It can't abide when that light is in its midst. We live in a dark world right now. Do we need to allow the darkness of the world to influence us, to maybe dim our light a little bit? Or do we need to be that light who influences the darkness, even if it's only a little bit of influence? You might say, well, you know, nobody else believes this. You know, nobody else at school, nobody else at work, nobody else in my family believe. Okay, that's all right. But do you believe it? Think about Rahab. Nobody else here believes this. Okay, but you do. Bible faith is powerful. Bible faith is inflexible. We're not going to have time to get through all of these. But I want to get at least a couple more. Bible faith is rational. All right, come back to Joshua 2. We keep going there and then we keep running away from it. Come back to Joshua chapter 2. Bible faith is rational. Look in verse 10. Joshua chapter 2, verse 10. This is Rahab talking. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. We heard this. Wait a minute, where does she live? Jericho. She lived near the Red Sea? Nope, not anywhere near the Red Sea. But we heard what God did, that He dried up. When did that happen? 40 years ago. In her time frame, 40 years ago. It wasn't yesterday. It wasn't 40 years ago. How old is Rahab? Do you know? I don't know. How old is Rahab? I mean, Rahab was a child. If she was alive, she was a child when that happened. We've heard. We've heard what God did. And notice how, notice the word she uses in verse 10. For we have heard how, do you have Lord in all caps? She uses the word Jehovah. How did she know the name Jehovah? For we have heard how Jehovah, now this is what Jehovah did for you. And then we have heard, second part of verse 10, we have heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan. Now that is more recent. That is within the last few months. So she's spanning 40 years in verse 10. We heard what the Lord did 40 years ago, and we heard what He did through you just a few months ago to those other kings. Finish this verse for me. Faith comes by... We've heard this. We heard what happened, and Rahab says, and I believe it. It wasn't just some myth. It wasn't just some legend. It wasn't just some story, you know, bedtime story. We heard about Jehovah God. Bible faith is rational. I'm going to put up here in just a minute. It's not a leap in the dark. Bible faith is based upon evidence. And Rahab had evidence for her faith. Now, everybody else had seen this. Everybody else had heard this. But what was their response when they had seen this? Look in verse 9. Everybody else heard this, but terror fell upon them. Verse 9 says, they became faint-hearted because of you. Down in verse 11, it says, our hearts melted. And there was no more courage in anybody. Wait a minute. They heard the same thing Rahab did. How is it that hearing the same information can create faith in the heart of one person and create terror and disbelief and lack of courage in other people? Same information. How does it create two different results? Why didn't it create faith in everybody? Do you have to want faith to be created? Do you have to be willing to open your heart to that truth, to have that kind of a faith? So I want you to see the difference between the way that they responded and the way that she responded. Here is a woman And I wish we had time to look at the fulfillment of prophecy. Write those verses down. Go and see that God had said that he was going to put terror in the hearts of these people. But when Rahab heard it, it created faith. Go back to verse 9. I started with you in verse 10 on her words. But I want you to go to verse 9. The first time Rahab opens her mouth in chapter 10, or chapter 2, in verse 9, what are the first two words that she speaks in verse 9? First two words she speaks in verse 9 are what? I know. Think about this woman living in a pagan city, okay? She's living in a pagan city. Apparently nobody else believes. They're just all afraid. But she doesn't say, you know, I've got a feeling in my heart that this could be. No. I know that Jehovah has, past tense, given you the land. How does she know that? Because she's heard. She's heard it from somebody. And Bible faith is not just some leap in the dark. Bible faith is something that is founded upon knowledge. I want you to get that. Bible faith is something that is founded upon knowledge. That I know this is true. Do you know there's a God, or do you just think there's a God? I know there's a God. Do you know that Jesus died for you on the cross, or is that just a story that your parents told you? I know that is true. Go over to 1 John chapter 1. This would be the last thing we can do. Only got a minute here. Go to 1 John. John chapter 20, you get to the end of the book of John. In John chapter 20, John says, many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John, why did you write these 21 chapters? So that you can know and believe what Jesus did. I want you to see 1 John chapter 1, and then we're going to finish. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, we have seen, we bear witness, we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. Go to the end of the book. John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. He begins the book by saying, we heard Jesus, we saw Jesus, we handled Jesus, we were right there with Jesus. That's the beginning of the book. You get to the end of the book, verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come. Is Jesus real? Did Jesus really come, really live, really die, really be buried, really be raised from the dead, really ascend into heaven? John says, we know this. Your faith is rational. It's based upon evidence. Don't let somebody take that away from you. Do you have clothes on right now? Yeah. How do you know? There's evidence for it. Did somebody steal from you last night, come in your house and rob an hour out of your life? How do you know? Because you can't keep your eyes open right now. There's evidence for it. Your faith in God, your faith in Jesus, it's rational. Rahab's faith was rational. Don't let somebody take that away from you. Thank you all very much for your attention this morning.